Thank you, Tom. Thank you for not singing a solo. It's been a long, hot summer this year. And our long, hot summer has brought us right to the beginning of cold and flu season now. So we have that to look forward to. I appreciated many of the songs that were called for during the song service. The songs that we sang at the opening of this evening's service. I sat here last week as our brother who spoke in the morning last week, and he talked about the gospel, and he talked about the fullness of the gospel. And during his sermon, there were several thoughts which came to me that I jotted down. I find it strange that, to a certain extent anyway, maybe in a smaller way, I feel that my message is a little bit the same. Maybe not exactly, of course. We live in some very trying and changing times. Times when all of us, of course, and I'm sure that you are, if you're a serious-minded Christian, are thinking about everything that's going on. And you're thinking about the gospel. In our Sunday school class, we're talking about the gospel, or the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's a very fitting subject. And I hope that as I proceed on this evening, that I'll be able to explain to you why I feel that way. My first scripture reading this evening is in the 28th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 16th verse of the 28th chapter. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Or the end of the age, or the end of time, however you would choose to interpret that. You know, Brother Clarence Wheaton used to read that particular passage of Scripture a lot in some of his sermons. I remember him quoting it. I remember the emphasis that he used to place on those last few words that Christ spoke, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I want you to think about those words, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Because I will be getting back to those words. I'd like to turn now to the 24th chapter of Matthew and read just one verse there. The 14th verse. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know, in our Sunday school class, I asked a question, I guess it must have been a couple of months ago. I don't know now. It's been a while. And I posed the question to our class, if the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom, are they one and the same? Are they different? Is there a difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of Christ? And no one said that there was a difference between those two. As a matter of fact, it was quite the contrary. But in that class, we said that they were one and the same. And when the Lord was talking about the gospel of the kingdom, he was talking about the same thing as the gospel of Christ. In our trying times we live in, I believe, and I think I have very good reason to believe, that there are some, perhaps maybe among us, who, and I don't even know who they are, and when our brother was speaking to us, I don't know if he knew who they were either. But for some reason, the gospel is the word, the interpretations that we have upon it is coming up, and it's on the minds of individuals. It's on the minds of us. And I think it's because we as individuals need to make a choice and a decision on what exactly we're going to do, on what exactly a choice that we're going to make, on whether we as individuals are willing and are going to serve our Master. I would like to turn to page 409 in the Book of Mormon and read something. It's a time when there was a man who came into the land of Zarahemla, and this man was an antichrist, and this man was teaching certain things and was endeavoring to persuade the believers in Christ, the members of the church, that Christ was not going to come and that there was no Christ. I'd like to begin reading on page 409 with the 8th verse. Now there was no law against a man's belief, for it was strictly contrary to the commands of God that there should be a law which should bring men onto unequal grounds. For thus saith the Scripture, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Now if a man desired to serve God, it was his privilege, or rather, if he believed in God, it was his privilege to serve him. But if he did not believe in him, there was no law to punish him. But if he murdered, he was punished unto death. And if he robbed, he was also punished. And if he stole, he was also punished. And if he committed adultery, he was also punished. Yea, for all this wickedness, they were punished. For there was no law. For there was a law that men should be judged according to their crimes. Nevertheless, there was no law against a man's belief. Therefore, a man was punished only for the crimes which he had done. Therefore, all men were on equal grounds. And this Antichrist, whose name was Corior, and the law could have no hold upon him, began to preach unto the people that there should be no Christ. Now, you know, I want you to pay particular attention to the words that he is going to be using. Because if you go into the world and you talk to individuals, or you happen to be involved in a conversation, or just listening, or overhearing a conversation, these words that he's using here and these arguments that he's using are very similar and practically word for word to the things that they use today, that individuals would use not to believe or to follow or to keep the commandments of the Lord. The only thing that they do is leave out some of the yees and the thous and the those, but the arguments are almost identical to it. And after this manner he did preach, saying, O ye that are bound down under a foolish and a vain hope, Why do you yoke yourselves with such foolish things? Why do you look for a Christ? For no man can now know of anything which is to come. Behold, these things which ye call prophecies, which ye say are handed down by holy prophets, behold, they are foolish traditions. They are foolish traditions of your fathers. How do ye know of their surety? Behold, ye cannot know the things which ye do not see. Therefore, ye cannot know that there shall be a Christ. Ye look forward and say that ye see a remission of your sins. Behold, it is the effect of a frenzied mind. And this derangement of your minds comes because of the tradition of your fathers, which lead you away into a belief of things which are not so. Now, you know, if you listen to that, and if you've read it, I'm sure you've read it, you've seen similarities. They use the same kind of things, the same kind of insults, a frenzied mind or something of that, you know, deranged minds. You're just following the traditions of your parents because that's the way you were taught. The same kind of arguments apply, or the same kind of arguments are used today. And also the same kind of arguments would apply when they find out that you're a so-called Mormon. And to the world, that's what we are as Mormons. Technically, that's what we are as Mormons. And they use those same types of arguments, you know, that you may believe this for one reason or another because you've been deceived. But you know, today, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached. In my studies, in our Sunday school class, I felt very strongly when we were studying those things about the last days, about the occurrences that were going to take place in the last days, and about that phrase, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You recall a sermon that was preached here not too long ago by another one of our brothers, and he used the comparison of, the last days and the people who are living the last days, the members in the body of the Church of Christ, and with a comparison with Joshua and those who went to destroy the walls of Jericho. When the Lord told our ancient brother that you have too many, and I'm not going to say that today the Lord is looking down and saying there are too many here. I hope that we will realize and understand that we are being prepared. I believe it. I really believe it. That we are being prepared for the last evangel before our Savior returns to earth. The last great evangel, in which the statements that are made here in the scriptures that are very, very emphatic and very clear and simple, and say when you go out and you preach repentance and baptism, and those who believe shall be saved and those who do not shall be damned. I believe with all my heart that day is coming. That day when the Lord's people have been prepared and tried and tested and chosen continuously who they'll follow and what their desire is, and they know it for a surety of themselves what their real desire is. I believe that day is going to come. and people who will listen to the gospel. Some will be angered, and some will say, I have never heard anything like this before. In James, there's a scripture that I would like to read. And I'm not I'm partially convinced that to a great extent that this scripture and the New Testament for the most part was caused to be written and compiled for the latter day work to a great extent. And this in James, if you remember in our studies of history, the scripture that I'm about to read was the one in which a lad of 14 years read, and he went out into the wilderness and he asked the Lord what to do. I'd like to read that. I'd like to begin with the very first verse in the first chapter of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I want you to pay close attention. I believe that our brother of old, when he wrote this, that he wasn't writing, sometimes when you read Proverbs, there is just a whole bunch of thoughts that are thrown together. In this particular scripture, I don't think that they're just thrown together. I think that there is a purpose in the way and even in the order that they were placed there. And this brother admonishes all, everyone in Christian, and this is a general epistle to anyone, to his brothers who were living, his brothers and sisters in the church that was alive when he was alive and for all time. They talked about patience was the first thing, being patient. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, if you are honest in heart, and I believe you are, and you ask and you need wisdom concerning something, if it be the gospel, if it be about your own personal life and your own personal need, what you need to do to prepare and to be used in the Lord's hands, that this scripture is just exactly what is needed. I stated one time that I believe that the gospel in these latter days began to a great extent by an inquisitive and sincere young man who went out and read this scripture. And I believe with all my heart that that's exactly the way this gospel is going to be carried forth. With that same thought in mind of those who are honest in heart, perhaps lacking in wisdom, going to the Lord and asking, what do you want? What do you want from me? What should I do? And this last part of that reading talks about being double-minded, or perhaps starting in your quest for wisdom and prayer and asking the Lord, seeking, knocking, and maybe you, along the way, you allow your faith to become a little weak and you quit doing those things. And become perhaps a little unstable and driven by every wind of doctrine or whatever, by trial or temptation. The scripture says, be still and know that I am. But that scripture, the stillness that he was talking about, isn't the kind of stillness where you sit. It's a stillness of mind. A stillness of mind and a patience in your mind. Be still and know that I am. So I would like to pose the question, what is your decision and what is your purpose in this gospel? What, or maybe a better phrase would be, what do you purpose? What do you purpose? What do you strive for? What do you want? And hopefully, what you want is to do what's right and the glory of God. You know, I'm going to read something here. In our Sunday school class, we're going to start talking about this. Possibly next week. Maybe we won't get to it, but I hope we do. And I'd like to start talking about it tonight because it can be, or could be, something, and it shouldn't be, but it could be something that will cause us a little distress, or cause some of us some distress, or all of us. I don't know. The discussion of this subject, and hopefully it won't. I'd like to begin reading here on page 632 in the Book of Mormon. Again, I'd like to have you visualize in your mind that you are here and this, and you're hearing this. And it came to pass that he stretched forth, beginning with the 11th verse on page 632, and it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand and spake unto the people, saying, behold, I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophets testified should come into the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world, and I have drunk out of the bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, the whole multitude fell to the earth, for they remembered that it had been prophesied among them that Christ should show himself unto them after his ascension into heaven. And it came to pass, as the Lord spake unto them, saying, arise, and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. And it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side, and did feel the prints of the nails in the hand, in his hands and in his feet. And this they did do, going forth one by one, until they had all gone forth, and did see with their eyes, and did feel with their hands, and did know of a surety, and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophets should come. And when they had all gone forth and had witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one accord, saying, Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at the feet of Jesus and did worship him. And I'm going to stop there. I'm going to read on, but I want to stop there. Now, this people was being prepared perhaps much quicker than we are at this particular time for a great work which was to take place at that time in history. It would last for over 200 years. And it began the first thing that happened. It began with a commitment. The Lord presented Himself, and when they saw and they felt, they proclaimed Hosanna. And brothers and sisters, they committed themselves. They committed themselves. And I believe that they, when they did that, you know, they received a great blessing, strength and assurance. Now, we are not permitted in this manner to go and touch and feel our Master. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are permitted. And we are permitted to know and to feel and to see and to understand and to come to that place where you yourself would cry out, Hosanna. And say, if you will, this is it. This is the way. This is my God. And know for a surety. But you know, with this great blessing, the very next thing that he talked about came a great responsibility and a burden. And it's a burden to us. And we talk about it from time to time. And it was the second thing that they were commanded to do. And there were strings attached and qualifications given and a way outlined. And as we read on, you'll see the Master himself said, this is my doctrine. Verse 18, and it came to pass that he spake unto Nephi, for Nephi was among the multitude, and he commanded him that he should come forth. And Nephi arose and went forth and bowed himself before the Lord, and he did kiss his feet. Showing you and I, indeed, how committed this man was, and how he had submitted completely. And the Lord commanded him that he should arise. And he arose and stood before him. And the Lord said unto him, I give unto you power that you shall baptize this people when I am again ascended into heaven. And again the Lord called others and said unto them likewise. And he gave unto them power to baptize. And he said unto them, on this wise shall ye baptize. And there shall be no disputations among you. Verily, I say unto you, that whosoever repenteth of his sins through your words and desireth to be baptized in my name, on this wise shall ye baptize them. Behold, ye shall go down and stand in the water, and in my name shall ye baptize them. And now, behold, these are the words which ye shall say, calling them by name, saying, having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then, for behold, verily I say unto you that the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one, and I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the Father and I are one. And according as I have commanded you, thus shall you baptize. Now you know, he used Jesus Christ told that man, that he was going to give him power. No, he didn't say he was going to give him power. He said, I give you power. I give you power to do this thing. And he called others and gave them power to do this thing. And you know, in our study of the gospel, that idea is certainly going to come up. It's certainly going to come up. And you know, it's something to think about and to ponder, because it has a grave responsibility, of course, and it's a burdensome stone. Burdensome, and sometimes for some may be hard to accept, for others easy to accept. You know, in some place along the line, we're going to be talking about authority and what it means, and what it means in the gospel, what part it plays in the preaching of the gospel or in the fullness of the gospel. A burden, a responsibility, a cross. That was one of the first things that he gave those people there, right from the very beginning. You know, this morning when we partook of the emblems, I'd also like to say this. You know, this isn't written in the Bible. Now, some can say, well, I can find it, and you can find a little here, and you can find a little there. But it's not written like this in the Bible. It is not there like this. In the Bible, when we seek to establish what we believe about baptism, we might take a scripture here and one there, one that shows there might be much water, one that shows they went down into the water, one that shows that perhaps he gave them authority to do these things. But this one has all of those things wrapped up very plainly. And when our brother spoke about the plain and precious things that were taken away, I think my emphasis tonight is going to be on the plain things that were taken away. It's not that it's not there. It's not plain. It is to us, because we know, and we have studied, and we have read. But this is plain and simple and easy to understand. We know exactly what they did. That authority to baptize, and this morning when we partook of the emblems, that authority, as he later on here gave those authority to break bread. And no provision to break bread in any other manner. And that authority again becomes a burdensome stone that we have to carry, a privilege, a responsibility. And it's strange, you know, if the five men who sat up here today were probably as ordinary as five men as you've ever seen, you know, just ordinary people. Sometimes we're concerned, perhaps maybe, that there are not enough apostles, and I'm not suggesting it, of course, but I'm just saying, you know, maybe the Lord might say there are too many. Now, of course, I don't think he's going to say that. But I want to instill this idea in you that the Lord accomplishes his work. He accomplishes it. And this plan that he laid down here in these few verses of scripture that I've read so far, it will not be foiled. It will go forth in that manner. And someday, we will all live to see it, I pray. Let's go on. Verse 29, and there shall be no disputations among you, as there hath hitherto been, neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is the devil, who is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Now, I find it interesting that he placed that verse of Scripture right after this commandment and this way of salvation of establishing an ordinance and giving authority. Those three verses that I just read is one of the ways in which we can cope and can live with this burden. And one of our responsibilities to be able to live with this burden that we have. For all of us, whether you would agree totally with it or whether you didn't. Either way, you would be able to live with it and deal with it with the help of those three verses. And I believe the Lord would have His perfect will done and would help each one of us further on in our steps towards being more like His Son. Let's go on here. Now the 32nd verse. Tells us what to do. Now that they have this thing, it tells them what to do with it. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. And whosoever believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, these verses, they cause some problems in the minds of people. They're stated in other places in the Bible about, they put these two sides there. You either believe and are saved, or you don't and you're damned. And it causes problems. And when we discuss it in Sunday school, I can guarantee you that it could be a problem in our discussion in Sunday school. It doesn't have to be. But you know, if we look at that, and I'm not going to try and change it, I'm not going to try and alter it, or explain it away, or make it more emphatic, because you certainly couldn't make it more emphatic. But he certainly here has not put any time limit on how long it takes an individual to believe. And I thank God that none of us have to make that kind of a judgment. This commandment here and this statement here is not for us to decide who is going to be saved and be damned. This commandment here is for those who read it or those who hear it to decide what they're going to do with it. Now let's go on here. And thus will the Father, verse 38, bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me, and the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and be baptized in my name, and become as a little child, or ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And whoso shall declare more or less than this, and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil, and is not built upon my rock. But he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell standeth open to receive such, when the floods come and the winds beat upon them. Now, I believe that he has told us what to do with that commandment. That he has told you as an individual to take this doctrine, his doctrine, and to build upon that foundation. To build upon that, the rock, the way, the entrance of the sure way. The sure way unto salvation. As well as a great warning for those who would reject it and die in that rejection. But you know, as I stated before, the time is going to come when this gospel is going to be preached in all the world for a witness. I think that word is important, for a witness unto all nations. And then the end shall come, because brothers and sisters, when that day comes, when there is that witness that the Lord will bear before the nations of the earth, the choices will be made. The choices will be made. Now today, choices are made. You and I make decisions. People in the world make decisions. People who come in contact with the gospel, they make decisions. But this, that's going to be a decision. And you remember the scripture. I remember where it's at. Multitudes in the valley of decisions. Oh, I believe that. And I believe it has something to do with that gospel. But when that day comes, we'll be able to know and discern fully who serves the Lord and who doesn't. You know, there is a man brother was talking to me this afternoon, and he was telling me about an article that he read about. It was written by a man of another faith. And this man, he made the statement, I think it's very, very well taken. We've made the statement. I've heard us make that statement. That there was Babylon is going to fall. And that when Babylon falls, and when the Christians in the world, and the preachers and the singers who are out there, when they stop getting the money that is coming in because of this, then we'll see. And this man made that statement, then we'll see who really serves the Lord. And you know, I certainly, and you and I have to go along with that. And I believe that the day is also fast approaching when all of the honest in heart will someday hear that gospel to the extent that they will be able to say, Hosanna. Come in contact with that feeling and that touch that we have come in contact with, and be able to commit themselves to something that they wouldn't have prior to. I look forward to that day. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And nothing can be more emphatic about that either. more sure, more steadfast, more assuring to me than if I will hold fast to what I know to be the truth, to the fullness of the gospel, to the plainness of the gospel, to the baptism that I have been baptized with. That hell shall not prevail against me, nor against you. Now I want to go to something else. Instead of talking about authority and baptism and the sure way of salvation, I want to talk about something else. And not make any judgment of any kind. Only judgment for myself. And present to you how I look at this scripture found in Mark and what I do and how I interpret it in my own life. In Mark, in the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man who shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Or whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now you know, there's a lot there, really, in those few verses. There really is. There are some simple statements that the Lord made. The first one he told his disciple John, when he saw someone that was apparently doing a good work and perhaps wasn't following the bride at that time, and John stopped him, or his disciples stopped them, or tried to stop them, and Jesus told him not to stop them when they're doing a good work in the name of Christ. But here in the 40th verse, he said something else. He said, I'm not going to go to the 40th verse there. The 39th verse. Now, you know, there's nothing else written there except what's written there. He told them not to forbid them, but he didn't say follow them, and he didn't he didn't say follow them. Now, by this, I'm going to have to make an explanation, because you know, people, when somebody says that, it's like a lot of things that are touchy subjects. You know, people, lots of fears and thoughts immediately. You know, they think, well, he thinks this, he thinks that, and I don't. You know, just a simple thing in my mind that I keep in my mind. You know, I don't find it hard to look at something that someone else wrote in another church and take the good in it and throw away the bad that I don't like, that I think is not right. But I'm not going to go out of my way to follow the individual either, you know. And I think that's important. And I think that even though that's not written here, he just said don't stop them. Simple statement, don't stop them. But then here in the 40th verse, he said, For he that is not against us is on our part, or he's for us. Now, that 40th verse is just a few short words, and he said that he that is not against us is for us. And I have to admit, in my own personal experience, I have met individuals that were very meek and humble individuals and who you could talk the gospel with, and tell them that you were one of these so-called Mormons and that you believed in the Book of Mormon and then he went to the big spiel, but they're not really Mormons like the Mormons are that are really Mormons, you know, in that kind of spiel. But and the individuals listened with interest. Didn't convince them of anything. They listened with interest, and they didn't go out of their way to be against me. But I've also got to admit, I have come across people that have been against us. And I mean, they spent their energy and their time being against and speaking evil of not only Mormonism, but they spoke evil of the Book of Mormon. Now, maybe you haven't had that experience, but I've had. I have. People who have done a little studying in the Book of Mormon and a little research and have spoken evil of it. And I didn't, again, go out of my way to raise an argument. Most of these individuals that I have talked to like that or had the opportunity to be with, they have not really allowed me to talk. They would begin talking and they just went on and on and on and on and on and weren't really interested in anything that I had to say. But then again, you know, if that man attacks my faith, I will defend it. I will defend my faith. And I'll defend the Book of Mormon. And I think that is your right and your privilege. It's not a... As long as you don't do it with the idea you're going to get even, you know, because that's not what we're after. We're not after getting even for something that he may have said, because he may have said that's the traditions of your fathers and of a frenzied mind, so on and so forth. We're not getting even. But we can defend our faith. But I think that that's an important thing to consider here. When the Master used the words that he's not against us, he's for us, he's on our part. And to consider that when you are in your dealings with individuals that you come in contact in the world, and to think about those things. Is this man really against me, or maybe just a little afraid? Or has he really done some studying in what we call the plainness and the fullness of the gospel? And after you're all done, not to make any kind of judgment at all. Just defend what is right and go on about your own business. And you know, I'm going to go now. I know it's past the hour. I have one more scripture that I would like to bring to you for your thought and your consideration. One that we read all the time, the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with the 12th verse. And here the Apostle Paul is talking about church unity. That's exactly what he's talking about, church unity, in these next few verses. Whereas the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore, is it, a question, is it therefore not of the body? If one of us says, I'm not like the hand, I'm a foot, I'm not like you, so I'm not of you. Is it true? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Now see, that's kind of that's an interesting statement. If everybody was a hand or an eye or a nose, then we wouldn't have a body. But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Another point. He's making a separate point. Nobody can say that I don't need this brother or that sister. I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, unto those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. Now, you know, if you use this in a personal way, and you look at someone perhaps maybe who just doesn't maybe have the gifts that you think you have, you know, or someone who has need, has a real, genuine need, those are the people that get most of the honor. And it's really true. They get your service, and they have your honor. They're the kings and the queens that are among us. The people who need us the most are the ones that we're the service to them. A little bit different way of looking at things. Well, let's see. 25th verse. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. And now you see he has equated the body with the church. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course the answer to all those questions is no. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now Paul wrote that. Paul wrote that. I've always looked at that though and thought maybe a little differently about that last phrase in that particular chapter, a more excellent way, that Paul was going to show his fellow members, and then he goes right on and talks about the ministering of gifts and so on and so forth, scriptures that we use all the time. Charity, faith. A more excellent way, if we will each, as members of the body, covet our best gifts, our own personal gifts. Now, that's how I'm going to apply it tonight. That each one of us covet our own personal gifts, strengthen one another, as we're each being prepared. You know, before I quit, there's one more thing. The first scripture that I read, the Lord commanded his apostles of old to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, you remember a few years ago, testimony we had in this room. It stands out in my mind because this experience that was had by one of our sisters, I don't feel, as I listen to it,